Well, we're wrapping up our sermon series today, what we've been calling Something to Talk About. And I ask a question at the beginning, and here, think about this. Have you ever felt totally overwhelmed by something you were supposed to do? Maybe it's something you were asked to do. Maybe it was a part of your job that you were needing to do. Maybe it's something you got drafted to do. You didn't really want to do it, but whatever it is, you felt so totally overwhelmed by what you were asked to do or supposed to do, to the point that the thought of it even began to make you sick. And when you actually had to start doing it, you just shook. You would tremble. You were just so afraid and frightened of what was happening to you right then. Anybody, can you relate to that feeling right there? I know I can. And as I was thinking about this week, I could share with you some of my stories, but you get plenty of those. So today I'm going to pick on my kids. Don't worry, I've gotten permission from them to do this. Several years ago, before we moved to Ashworth Road into Iowa, the church that we were in decided to do a children's musical one Christmas. And they'd not done this before, but one of the ladies in the church stepped forward and she said, "I will lead this. I would like to lead it." So she went to the leadership team. They said, "Can we do this?" They said, "Yes." And so they gave her permission. And so she began the process of picking out a musical. And they selected one. It was called The First Leon. Okay, L-E-O-N, spell that backwards, is Noel, so you kind of see the funny play on words there, right? The First Leon, and auditions were held. And I'm convinced, Carrie and I have convinced ourselves, our kids did want to be in it. And, well, Hannah wanted to be in it, and with a little pressure, Luke said he would be too. So they auditioned, and imagine my delight and surprise when the casting was announced, and Luke was chosen as the lead. He was chosen as Leon. Now, if you know Luke today, if you're kind of in his friend circle, he is a cut-up, he is a ham, he is very vocal, almost too much, doesn't know, you know, talks all the time. You know, that's Luke. But if you're not in a place where he feels comfortable, he would just as soon be up against that wall completely silent and not talking to you. And this is how he is today at 15. So imagine how he was at 7. He was a much shyer kid. Now, Carrie and I were proud that he'd been selected, but we did have our concerns, very big concerns. To be honest, we were just hoping that he would get some part in it, you know, like background dancer, you know, tree, I don't know, sheep, you know, just put him in there somewhere. But no, he gets the lead. Practice has started. And he began to learn his lines. And not only were there lines he had to learn, there was a solo that he had to sing, you know, so he began to learn that as well. And as the date got closer and closer, though, he became more and more terrified. I don't even use the word afraid. He was terrified. And as they rehearsed, you would see him on stage. Well, go ahead and put that picture up. I brought a picture from this event. There he is, Leon, right there in the front. Luke at 7. So he would stand on stage and he would say his lines, and they would be about like this. Now let me take the microphone off. They would be about like this. Can't hear me, right? So like a good dad and sound guy that I am, I'm like, I'll help him. I will give him a microphone, which did not help at all because all that did was made him even more faint. That was about it. That's all we could hear. And it was terrible. The mic didn't help, and you couldn't hear him. And even when you could hear him, his voice was just shaking and trembling. Poor kid wanted to be anywhere doing anything else. And to be honest, we did feel terrible as parents. We felt horrible. I even went to the director to see if there was an understudy, some young Brad Pitt wannabe, that was just chomping at the bit for his big stage debut that could rescue my son, you know. But no, they had no one, and the director said there's not enough time to do it. So we reasoned with Luke as best we could and tried to encourage him as much as possible. And the big day finally came, and he did a fine job. He did a great job. He was scared out of his head. Some of his lines weren't audible, but he made it through. Just so you know, this is not a moment that Carrie and I look at with pride as parents because of what we put our child through. But I have gotten over the guilt enough to show you that picture, obviously. And I thought it's only fair if I'm going to embarrass Luke, I should also embarrass Hannah. So go to the next slide. Here was Hannah's part. There you go. What I love is this little girl on the end here. That's the director's daughter. She obviously was not happy about getting her picture made. Is that not awesome? Anyway, so that was it, the first Leon. She was a flapper, that's right. I share Luke's story, but I will tell you, I have many stories in my past as well that I could have shared. Stories of fear and overwhelming inadequacy, like December 2011 for me, when the deacons of Ashworth Road came to me and said, our pastor, lead pastor, has resigned. Would you be willing to step in? Talk about a moment of fear and just absolute feeling of weak and inadequate to the task. And I'd love to tell you that even in the role today, that even in different situations in life, that I never deal with those feelings of weakness or inadequacy now, that I never feel that fear or overwhelm feeling, but I still do. Not all the time, but I do. And I think if you're honest, there are moments in your life as well where you have that same feeling, fear, overwhelmed, inadequate, weak to the task. We all have those times, times where that fear is overwhelming. When you feel so deficient that you really do just want to throw your hands up and walk away. You know, over the last month, we've been dealing with just such a topic that I think the majority of us would say brings these fears out, really brings a weakness to the surface most of the time. And it even is so overwhelming that it immobilizes us from doing anything. It stops us from acting. And that topic is evangelism. You know, week after week, we've said things like this. Nothing strikes fear into the hearts of Christians like saying, let's talk about evangelism. Most people just dread that. And there may be a few of you out there that look at me and say, Brent, I really don't know what you're talking about. God has blessed me with the spiritual gift of evangelism. I'm very free to share my faith, and there's no problem at all. Well, if that's you, I praise God for you, but I'm going to tell you that you're in the minority, because one of the stats I read this week said that less than 2% of Christians will tell somebody about Jesus. What does that tell me? If you're freely sharing Christ, you are in the big minority or small minority because everybody else is scared to death. So what right now, you can look around. Go ahead, look to your right, look to your left, look front and back. You see that person next to you? If you're afraid of evangelism, if it scares you to death to talk to somebody about your faith, guess what? That person feels just like you do when it comes to that topic. You're not alone. But we have got to find some way to overcome this fear. We've got to find some way to overcome that feeling of insufficiency so we can freely and without reservation talk about Jesus to others, because it's so important. You know, you're not alone in this room. You're not alone at all. But would it surprise you if I told you that even some of the people in the Bible, those that we read about, those that even we would hold up as these spiritual superstars, the fathers of the early church, those that built what we stand on today, that even they struggle with what we're talking about. They struggled with sharing faith. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read of such an incident. Here's a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that he helped start years earlier. He'd been corresponding with this church, and in it we find the details of how he felt when he was there on site, actually beginning this church and sharing his faith. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. It says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Even Paul, this man that we often hold up as this amazing missionary, this pillar of our faith, the guy who wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament, someone who went to death even for his faith, even he struggled with fear. And when he shared Christ with others, even he felt weak when he did it. That should be a surprise to us. Many times we think about these guys in the Bible and we go, not them. They had it all together. Paul was this great man, full of the Holy Spirit of God. And yet, when he went to the town of Corinth and he began to proclaim Christ, he says, I was scared out of my mind when I did it. And he describes what he did as weak. And while he talks about how he spoke, it's like Luke in that musical. He was scared and he was shaking. You can almost hear the quiver in his voice. But the big difference between Paul and many of us today is that Paul did not allow the fear that he had or his weaknesses that he had to keep him from going and sharing. He didn't allow it to keep his mouth closed. He went and he spoke the message of Christ anyway. You see, I think we have to get over this mentality just like Paul did. This mentality that says, well, who am I? What could I possibly have to say? Who's going to listen to me? I don't know the right words. My presentation is pathetic. Nobody will listen. We can't stay there with those questions that keep us immobilized. We cannot let the fear cripple us. And do you know why? Because it's not about us. It's not about you. You see, Paul tells us here that he didn't come to them with a flashy presentation. He didn't sit around for hours and make sure that his word choice was just so. He didn't sit down with a thesaurus and say, okay, what word do I do here and do here and make sure that this makes sense. He didn't say I need it to be alliterative, you know, so that all of them start with the letter L or all of them start with the letter B. That'll really hammer home the point. He didn't say, let me look at my grammatical precision to make sure that's all right. He didn't say, let me see how clever I can be. To be honest, I think he wanted to. He might have even tried to make his presentation better. But at the end of the day, Paul couldn't change who he was. And his preaching, his opportunity to tell them the greatest news ever, was nothing short of ordinary, if not sad. Nothing spectacular at all. It begins with who he was. We kind of have to guess sometimes at what these guys looked like in Scripture. But you know, there's some sources outside the Bible that talk about Paul. And here's one of the things that it describes him as. It says, Paul was a man of small stature with a bald head and crooked legs in a good state of body. I'm assuming that means large, with eyebrows meeting and a nose somewhat hooked. Man, that's a guy you want to see on The Bachelor. Not at all. Even in 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul describes his own. He's talking about how people responded to him, and he says this. He says, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. That's what the people who listened to him were saying. Maybe his fears were founded. Maybe his fears of, who am I? Yeah, who are you? There was something to it. So we have a guy here who the best we can tell is not much to look at, sharing what he would even say is the most important message ever. And if we were to grade him on his presentation, we would give him a very big needs improvement. And yet, something amazing happened. Something miraculous took place through this guy that was kind of ugly in a message that was unimpressively presented. When the message was spoken, the Spirit of God took that message and pierced the people's hearts with it. And amazingly, they responded. They began to believe in Jesus, to begin to follow him and serve him. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible? This goes against everything we certainly believe today Because we think things like this. Last night, as I'm finishing the slides for this presentation, how does that slide look? Is it pretty? Is it nice? Does it have the right information on it? Is it concise enough? Can they read it? We think about all these things. How are my graphics? Are my graphics good? Is it flashy enough? Is it clever, logical, neat, convincing? We think about that today. Am I wearing the right clothes when I make a presentation? Do my eyeglasses look just trendy enough? Do the skinny jeans make me look fat? Those are the questions that many ask today. And yet here, we have this oddball guy with a shaky voice speaking to people, and none of that that we've talked about. And they responded, what are we missing here? Paul tells us. We'll look again at verse 4, where Paul says this, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but were with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, I will say, I really like the New Living Translation here where it says this, rather than using clever or persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. Our weakness, our fears, can I tell you, they are the perfect ingredient for God to use and to change people. Your fears, your inadequacies, your weaknesses, you have those? Fantastic, because God says that's exactly what I can use to send forth this message, to tell others about Jesus. For many of us, that's difficult to grasp. We begin to think about, well, I need this, I need to know this, all the things we must know before we can talk to someone. And once again, just like we see over and over in the Bible, God doesn't use human wisdom or our reasoning to accomplish His will in the world. He says to you, are you afraid? Okay, I can use that. Do you feel ill-equipped? Great. I can use that too. Compelling arguments might be effective, but only the work of the Spirit of God will bring people to Christ. People may be enamored with our eloquence, but what does that get us? Powerful speeches don't change lives. Jesus Christ changes lives. What was true for Paul is true for us today. The real power doesn't lie in you. It doesn't lie in me. It doesn't lie in the person or the presentation, but lies in the work of the Spirit of God. When we realize that it isn't necessarily in what we say or even how we say it, what that does is it puts the power in the right place. You know, we've said it a few times in this series, but I think it bears repeating one last time. You cannot save anyone. You can't. I can't. So take that pressure off yourself. Go ahead, move it off. Shift it to somebody else, throw it away, whatever. But don't let it rest on you. You can't save anybody. God can. Through you. Now, I tell you, when we feel that pressure to save people, you know what it does? Man, it messes us up. Because then we become manipulative. And we do the things that we've talked about through this series where we pile on a heap of guilt with people. Or we scare the garbage out of them. I mean, good grief, we talk about hell all the time where you think, you know, of course everybody's going to respond. Or we trick them. Kind of a little old bait and switch, you know. We've seen that happen. You've seen that happen before. But you know what that gets us? Nothing. Yeah, it may look like faith on the outside. Somebody may bow their head and close their eyes and say a memorized prayer. But what that is that's not a real faith. There's nothing real about that. That's us manipulating people to a response, to a decision that we think they should make. And the power of God is nowhere in it. We can't save anyone. And the faith that we generate When we trick and manipulate people into things, it takes me to the parable that Jesus told about the farmer who was scattering the seed. And some of the seed fell on good soil and produced lots of fruit. That's people that have faith, and it takes off, and that's what the power of God does. But look at that parable, and it talks about the seed that falls among the rock or the stony path, or the seed that has shallow roots and gets snuffed out by the weeds or scorched by the sun. That's what we do. That's the response that people have when we are responsible for saving people. It's a faith that doesn't last. The power is in the gospel. And there is nothing more powerful than the gospel that is shared through our weakness that goes forth in the power of the Spirit of God. And you know what we see there? Lives radically transformed. Lives changed by the power of God. So you're not alone in your fear, but we know it's not about you. So what is this message? What exactly did Paul say? You know, I think it's a good thing that we don't have his exact presentation, because God knows if we did, we'd type it up, we'd put a cover on it, we'd make a track out of it, and we'd start mailing it to people. We'd certainly do stuff like that. That's not the answer. There was an incredible simplicity to what Paul shared. There was an incredible simplicity. Our passage here today talks about it in verse 1. He says, I proclaim to you the testimony about God. If you look in your footnotes will say the mystery of God. Doesn't that sound neat? The mystery of God. It almost sounds elusive, unattainable, but no, it's not. Simply here, Paul is referring to a truth that was once hidden, but is hidden no more. It's now been revealed in the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't say, you know, I spent hours on the internet looking up arguments for the existence of God. He doesn't say, I spent 30 hours in attending evangelism training. Although for many of you, these last four sermons might feel like 30 hours of evangelism training. You know what Paul does say? He says, I resolved. He says, I thought about this, and I've come to a really important conclusion. And here's what I've come to. All I need to know, all I need to be able to tell someone about Jesus. Now listen, this is earth-shattering. You know what it is? All I need to know to tell people about Jesus is Jesus. Wow. Isn't that amazing? All you need to know is Jesus. Paul says here that I knew nothing but Christ crucified. He had a singular focus. Christ was his passion, his friend, his Savior, his Lord, and that was enough. And he shared Christ. And through that message of Christ that he shared, you know what they found? They heard acceptance. They heard forgiveness and life and love and hope and reconciliation and redemption and life with God. And as we said, there was nothing spectacular or amazing about his presentation. It was far from strong. It was nervous and shaky, but it was his presentation. It was his story. It was his experience with Jesus. And that's what made the difference. You know, just this week, Amy was sharing with me that she had coffee with one of the ladies from Ashworth Road. And this woman had some questions about the sermon series. And she said she spent time on the internet looking for various things, reading books on how to talk to her friends and coworkers about how to articulate her faith. You see, for this woman, most of her friends are not Christians, and almost all of her coworkers are not Christians. And in that conversation, Amy looked at her and she said, well, why do you love Jesus? Why do you follow Jesus? That's the question we all have to answer. That's what Paul told them. Let me tell you what I know, what I have experienced about Jesus. When we're scared to share our faith, yeah, it's overwhelming to have to come up with all these clever things and neat presentations. Stop that. Why do you love Jesus? Why do you follow Jesus? That's your presentation. And people respond because it's not flashy. It's not results-oriented. It's just honest. It's just real. And this woman shared with Amy that at her office, this woman had come up to her and had said to her, "You're a Christian. Tell me about that." Talk about an amazing open door. And so they went and had coffee together. And she could tell her why Jesus was so important to her. It's not just that. It's the Drake students that have a friend that isn't a Christian. This friend was curious about Jesus and why he was so important to them. And after 2 months of weekly donuts and conversation about Jesus, giving their friend space to ask questions that she had about Jesus and reading about Jesus in Scripture, that friend is now following Jesus. Do you know what that's about? It's about honesty. Why do you follow Jesus? Why do you? We think if we could create a better multimedia experience, pick better words to make it better, that that'll be the difference. All we need is Jesus and what he means to you. And then you know what we get to see? You don't get to brag about how clever you were or how nice your presentation was, because in this situation, there's no question where the power lies. It lies with God. And we get to look at him and say, thank God what you've done. It's not the prepackaged answer to the everything presentation. It's that honest conversation. What does Christ crucified mean to you? And I think many of us need to sit on that question for a little while. We need to wrestle with that question. What does Christ crucified mean to you? If we can't answer that question, we may have bigger issues than evangelism. It could be that we need to think about our own relationship with him. Many times, as we've been in faith for a long time, it's very easy for us to begin to rely on the stories of someone else to live on, to motivate us. We need our own stories. We need our own stories and our own experiences with Jesus firsthand. It's not fair for me to say, Amy, tell me your story with Jesus. I need to have that myself. Because that's our something worth talking about. We need to uncomplicate things. Stop thinking it's in the eloquent expressions or the complicated conversations or the lavish language. Do you like all those little alliterative things? But you know what? During this series, we've not once asked you to go home and write out some dynamic presentation. We've not asked you to sign up for additional evangelism training. In fact, up to this point, all we've asked you to do is one thing: pray. We've asked you to pray. But what I'm asking you today is, will you wrestle with that question? What is your something to talk about? What is Jesus to you? I think we have to begin there, or go there next. You know, to many people today, the message of Christ is a mystery. They think they know and they understand what it means to be a Christian, but they don't. They look at you and they may see bondage when really there's freedom. They look at you and they may see rules when all we know of is a relationship. They may look at us and see loss of control when really there's purpose for living. And to be honest, when we think about the message of Christ, it's not a message that makes sense. Even Paul himself talks about it in a passage back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he writes this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For those of us who have experienced, we get it. And isn't it worth others having that opportunity to experience it as well?" We've got to begin to go and share, to know that our weaknesses are not a barrier to God. In fact, it's in our weaknesses that his strength will be made perfect, as Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 12:9. When God said, or Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." The power is not the presentation or persuasiveness, but in the message centered on Jesus Christ, his death. So let's stop focusing on the wrong thing and focus on him, the power of God. and let's begin to share. What's possible when we begin to share? You know the answer to that? Because I don't. I don't know what's possible. What I know is what's not possible if we don't go and share. If we stay content to sit in this building, in these four walls, and never open our mouths and tell somebody, I know without a doubt what will happen, and that is absolutely nothing. But if we will go and share, if we will open our mouths, I am convinced that we will see the transforming power of God released in our community. But if we don't, I think there's a lot that we'll miss. We'll miss things like lives transformed, people released from bondage, strongholds in lives destroyed, individuals restored, marriages and relationships healed, families brought back together. The question isn't for us, what good can I do for Christ, but rather, what good can Christ do for the world through little old me? And I'm not asking you to muster up the power to go and do something. I'm asking you, how much power do you think Christ can demonstrate through you and your weaknesses? Will we be like Paul, scared to death, possibly trembling, but willing to go and share Jesus? Will you share Jesus, your something worth talking about?